All right, so Genesis 44. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the man's sacks with as much food as they can carry, and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. As the morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with donkeys. They had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, "Go after those men at once, and when you catch up with them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing that you have done.' And when he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them. But they said, 'Why does my lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my lord's slaves.' 'Very well, then,' he said, 'let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame.' Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it, and the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And at this, they tore their clothes. They all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves on the ground before him. Joseph said to them, 'What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find out things by divination?' 'What can we say to my lord?' Judah replied. 'What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup.' But Joseph said, 'Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace.' Then Judah went up to him and said, 'Please, my lord, let your servant speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, "Do you have a father or a brother?" And we answered, "We have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. The brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him." And then you said to his servants, bring him down to me so that I can see for myself." And we said to my lord, "The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die." But you said to your servants, "Unless the youngest brother comes with you, you will not see my face again." And when we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then our father said, "Go, buy a little bit more food. But we said, "We cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." The servant my father said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. And if you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father's father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father." Okay, so I think really two things. I mean, I think really the featured person in this story is Judah, right? Judah has a big bit to say here at the end, and I think we'll spend some time really looking at that. But first, I want to just spend a little bit of time talking about this cup of divination, right? What do you think about this, right? We know from the scriptures that divination is wrong, right? We know that, this idea of being able to divine things, sort of like horoscopes, that kind of thing, that's wrong. And it would seem that Joseph would have known that as well. You know, Joseph, having grown up in a covenant home, where pagan idolatry, the way that the things that, the world did, was taught to be wrong. We know that, Jacob at one point, tells his family to put away the gods they served beyond the river, right? And put them away. So what do you think? I think one of the things about Joseph, right, is we don't really know that there's any sin recorded of Joseph in the scripture. We know that of course that Joseph was a sinner. Well, we do know that, but we just there's not record of sin. And he's one of two people in the Bible, Joseph, and the other one being Daniel, where there's nothing that we would say, well, that is really sin. So what do you think? Is Joseph, is this cup of divination that Joseph has, that he puts in the mouth of this sack, was Joseph sinning and using this cup of divination to tell, to find out things about people? And if so, why was it sin, or how was he sinning? Okay, so that's our first question. I'll give you a minute to think about that, and then secondly, we'll go and just talk some about Judah. So what do you think? Was it sin? Yeah. Okay, he was bluffing. He was trying to scare them. Okay. So was it sin then? I agree. He was trying to scare them, and I think that's some of what we see in Joseph, isn't it? And that's consistent, right? With if he was bluffing, that's consistent with what he had done in the previous chapter, right? Where he sat them all down and he knew what was up, but he wanted to make sure that they were changed. That they weren't going to, be jealous of Benjamin because he got more food than the rest of them. I think he was testing them, right? They were very jealous of Joseph because he had the coat of many colors and they sold him into slavery. He wanted to see whether they would do the same thing with Benjamin, right? And that would seem to be consistent with Joseph's method of operation here, right? Joseph could have, Joseph loved his brothers. We know that, right? We know that he loved his brothers. He could have, just said, I'm your brother, right? But he didn't do that. He wanted to, he wanted them to change, and he wanted to see that they changed, right? He wanted what was best for them. He wanted them to know what their sin was and to turn from it, right? But still, I think the question would still remain, whether he was bluffing or not, was, the fact, do you think, well, let's ask this question first. Do you think that he really used this cup to divine anything? Do you think that he really used this cup to divine? No. Why not? Okay.
And he seems to have dreams, not looking in the dregs of his wine glass.
Right. All right. I mean, I think, previously he had dreams, right? And he was able to interpret those dreams. And he wasn't looking in the dregs of his wine glass, right? I think the dreams that he had, previously, you know, were the ones where the, you know, the 11 sheaves bow down to him, right? Or bow down to his sheaves, and the sun and moon and 11 stars bow down to him. And then, of course, Pharaoh's dreams, right? Pharaoh's dreams of the seven lean cows, the seven, you know, were the seven lean years, right?
And the other guy's dreams, you know?
And the other guy's dreams, right? The baker and the, and in every case, well, I mean, in every case where, you know, he's asked, he gives credit to who?
To God.
To God. God interprets dreams, right? God gave me the meaning of this dream. It seems inconsistent with what, you know, Joseph's modus of operandi, right? You know, that he would give credit to, not give credit to God. But remember now, and I'm just, you know, he's been in Egypt how long? 10 years, right? A lot can happen in 10 years. You know, you learn the Egyptian ways, you learn the Egyptian language. You know, is it possible that he could have gotten, you know, he could have sort of fell in line with the Egyptian way of doing things? Is that possible? What do you think? You know, you live in a certain neighborhood for a certain amount of time and you go to, you know, the best cheesesteak store in that neighborhood, right? You get used to that way of doing things, right? Is it possible that he, you know...
I don't think so.
You don't think so? Okay.
Because when you look ahead to the next chapter, I guess a working definition we don't have yet.
Okay.
When you look ahead, you see how... I mean, you see just his godly attitude toward everything.
Okay.
Gives credit to God for bringing, you know, these events to pass, you know, for the saving of their lives. Like, and I just don't think that if he had been, like, you know, living in sin for 10 years now, that he would have that attitude.
Right.
Like, I just, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it would seem to be consistent, you know, that, you know, he wouldn't have changed, right? And we know a little bit about Joseph. Joseph is one of those upstanding, righteous men. Right, we know a little bit about him. You know, we know that it's consistent throughout the account of Joseph, throughout the story of Joseph, you know, that he is, you know, a righteous man. I mean, he, you know, we know from knowing what happens later, if you've read the, you know, the account of Joseph, the story of Joseph, you know, right? You know what ends up, right? So you would say that he is a righteous man, and it doesn't seem consistent with his character. Now, that's not to say that anyone is not capable of falling into sin and of falling into the worldly way of doing things, right? We see that in Scripture too. You know, it was not compatible with David's character that he would commit adultery with Bathsheba, right? We know a lot about David, and we know that, you know, over and over again, you know, he is not that kind of a man, right? But he fell. We know these things about, this about David. So it's not that it's impossible, but it certainly doesn't seem likely. And, you know, the Scripture doesn't really say here. But I guess the other sin that we could have here is that he is allowing the Egyptians to think that he is interpreting this by divination, right? Because that would be a sin too. That's a sin of presumption, right? That's the sin of saying, you know, okay, what's really given to me by God, I'm just going to let them think that, you know, came by divination, right? You know, the conversation seems to be with his brothers, you know, so I'm not even sure that, you know, how strong a case there is there that Joseph was wrong even with that. But certainly it is something that, you know, I think, you know, we could say, well, he allowed somebody at least to think that, that, you know, the interpretation that, you know, what he knew was really, you know, what really came from the Holy Spirit was you know, was coming from, you know, the dregs of wine in a cup, right?
More power than he even does.
Right.
And I think it's because he's trying to protect Benjamin. Like, I think he's trying to make his brothers afraid and see what they do.
Right.
Because he wants to know, like, I believe that he would have kept Benjamin there if the brothers had said, oh, okay, well, we're going to go away. I think he would have kept Benjamin because he wanted to keep them safe from the brothers, doing the same thing that they did to him.
Right.
And I think he's at this point trying to figure that out.
Right.
So, you know, he's made them think he has some kind of weird special knowledge of their ages. You know, he already did that. And here, he makes a purposeful point to tell his servants that when you go and you find the cup there, then, you know, say, it's the cup that my master drinks from and uses for divination. Like, you know, it's not like they're going to automatically just say that because they don't see him doing that necessarily.
Right.
He makes a point to tell the servants, make sure you say it this way to them.
Right.
You know, he very carefully orchestrates it all.
Right.
So I think he's trying to really make the brothers think that, like, this is even worse than just stealing the silver. This is like,
right.
You know, you've taken his most special item.
Right. Right. And I think that that's a fair enough, you know, thought as well. I mean, obviously, his servant, his steward, was in on this, right?
Yeah.
And obviously, you know, if Joseph wasn't really someone that, you know, used a cup for divination, his steward knew that too, right? So it could be that, you know, this is just, you know, something that he is sort of playing up with his, you know, with his brothers to make them, you know, really think that, first of all, he's really Egyptian, you know, that he's really, you know, that they really messed up here. You know, this is not just, you know, this is not just stealing the silver. This is stealing the antique silver, you know, that is really worth something or whatever, you know. But at any rate, you know, just an interesting thought, you know, on this, you know, I think, so just as we move on then, let's just look at this. I think the other really important thing that happens here is in this passage is we see Judah's response to Joseph, right? Joseph, you know, accuses Benjamin of stealing this, and Judah, you know, interestingly enough, plays a very pivotal point here in this passage. Now, this was the same Judah who, back in chapter 38, what had he done? What's that?
Slept
with his daughter-in-law, right? Remember that? Who he thought was a prostitute. Yeah, right. Kind of a mess, right? Actually, Jacob's whole family is kind of a mess, right? That had all happened during the time when Jacob was where? When Jacob was in Egypt, right? I'm sorry, Joseph was in Egypt. Jacob was in Canaan. Joseph was in Egypt. But that had all happened during this same period of time. Jacob was also involved, you know, with the selling of Joseph, you know, to the Midianite or Ishmaelite, you know, slave traders. Would you say that Judah has changed here?
Yes.
Yeah. What do we see? What changes do we see in Judah?
He's pleading for Benjamin to be released and he's offering himself in his place.
Okay. All right. So he's pleading for Benjamin to be released?
He's thinking of others for the first time.
Okay.
Right.
Right.
He's thinking of Benjamin and of his father.
Right. Right. I think, you know, we see for the first time in Judah's life that he's not just thinking about himself, right? I mean, that was really the issue with Judah and Tamar, you know? That was the issue there. That was the issue back, you know, with, you know, when he sold him to, I mean, think about it. Think about the different reaction, right? Back when they sold Joseph. They brought the cloak to him, to their father, Jacob. They said, you know, his father, we found this. His father said he's been torn by a wild animal. They didn't really care about what their father thought, right? Right? I mean, if they had, they would have told him the truth, right? But here, what does he say? I would rather spend my life enslaved here in Egypt than have to tell my father what happened. You know, than have to not allow Benjamin to go back to my father. Right? I mean, he's concerned about his father. It's a genuine concern. My father's life is wrapped up in this child. How could I do that to my father? Do we see a change there in Judah? I think we do. I think, you know, really we see a change in Jacob, right? We saw that in the last passage where, you know, where he said, you know, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. And we see here a change in Judah, you know, where, you know, he's concerned for his father. It's not all about him anymore, right? He's concerned for Benjamin, right? His younger brother. It's not all about him anymore. You know, contrast that with, you know, Genesis, 37, 38, where they sell him, you know, really quite different. See that change. Is there hope, you know, for people to change? Yeah, right? I know we all, you know, have messed up families, right? I mean, there's you know, sin in our families. There's people that need to change. You know, my family is no exception, you know, from that. But
it's the people that you least expect to be able to change.
Yeah. In some ways, it's the people that you least expect to change, right? You know, yeah. Well, why do you think God does it that way? You know, why do you think God, you know, changes the unchangeable? You know, why do you think God, you know, why do we see God, you know, being gracious in this manner?
Say it's only from Him.
Right. Yeah. Right.
So, well, for us, for our eyes, we see him changing the unchangeable, but the fact of the matter may be that that person is actually the most changeable, and the other one that we perceive to be easygoing is really the one that's hard in their hearts.
Right. Right. I mean, you have in the New Testament with Jesus, right, the parable of the lost son, right? Which son is the most lost? Right? Which son is the lost one? You know, I think that's, you know, and I think here, you know, we see this, don't we, in Judah, that he is the one. I mean, there's a focus here on Judah. I mean, there's a whole chapter that's devoted just to his time away from his family, right? And I think that chapter is very deliberate. I mean, there's people that would say, well, that chapter was added later, or, you know, that chapter wasn't part of the original account, you know. I think very deliberately it's there. You know, very, very deliberately Moses, you know, gives that to us as the word of God to contrast, you know, what was going on. So you know, I think, you know, we see in this, don't we, that it's God that saves. I think that's a very important thing. You know, it is not you know, that people just kind of, you know, their circumstances change. But, I mean, really, this Judah is unsavable, you know. And the only way that Judah could be saved is because God saved them. And we do also see the same with Jacob as well, you know, where the only way that Jacob really could be saved is because God saved him. It's only God's grace that saves us. Yeah. Yeah.
There's these tests, that these incidents, these situations that shows them the darkness of their hearts.
Yeah.
And then it's only when they see the darkness that they repent.
Yeah.
Sin. But that, if that's,
yeah.
And we need God to do that. And I think that's what Joseph was doing with his with Judah. It was showing him. This opportunity to see where his heart was, testing his heart, and that's what he was doing.
Yeah. But I would add to that, and I agree. I would add to that that Joseph loved Judah before he tested him, right? I mean, if Joseph hadn't loved Judah, he would have just said, "I'm just going to tell him who I am," you know. I don't really need them to see the depth of their sin, right? But he loves them. He loves them. It says that in the passage, that Joseph loved his brothers, right? That's God's way. He loves us. And it's because he loves us that he wants us to see the depravity, the awfulness of our sin. Sin is against God. It's against God. It's against, you know, it's awful. You know, I think sometimes we don't think that sin is quite so bad. We're not that bad a person, right? It's just a little sin, a little white lie, right? It's awful. Right? I mean, Christ had to die, right? I mean, we had to see the awfulness of our sin in Christ's death. An innocent man had to die. Okay. So how do we see Christ in this passage? Yeah.
Just one further thought that I had here regarding Joseph. The door was wide open for him to take vengeance on his brothers.
Sure.
The door was just wide open.
Yeah.
And there, God loves us, but he also puts his love in us,
yeah,
for others as well. And he didn't walk through that door,
yeah,
to vengeance.
Yeah. I mean, it was, yeah. Yeah. I mean, this would have made a good movie, you know, some kind of vengeance that here, right here at this point, you know. You know, we see that in the movies, don't we? You know, revenge. You know, you killed my dog, so therefore I'm going to wipe out your whole family, right? Yeah.
And there is a place for vengeance, and God gives us the government to see that the justice is done. And that's certainly, and God is a God of vengeance as well. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There is justice.
Right.
But there is this matter of God's grace and his mercy triumphing over,
yeah,
vengeance.
Right. Well, and it's not Joseph's place, right, to exact vengeance, you know, from his brothers.
Like David and Saul. We'll see later. You know, David had lots of opportunity to kill Saul, to, you know, repay him.
Right.
And yet he says, that's not my place.
Right. Right. Yeah, David and Saul, you know, it's another one where, you know, David had opportunity to kill the Lord's anointed, but wouldn't do so, right?
Yeah. So in all this, I can see Christ in his forgiveness, because when his brothers came, he had already forgiven them, because he had already seen God's plan, because through his journey, as we were reading, through his journey, he already saw that he was intended to be there. God intended for him to be where he is, so what they did was all, you know, may not have been the right thing to do, but the plan was to have Joseph in Egypt at that time for that reason. So right. he didn't have that hatred and anger towards his brothers for right. what they did to him.
Right.
He had already forgiven them,
right.
which is why he was able to help them through their journey to seeing the evil of what they've done.
Right. Yeah, I mean, I think we have to be, you know, I agree that the Lord put Joseph there ahead of them. And we do see, you know, at the end of his life that he says, you know, you meant this for evil, but God meant this for good, for the saving of many lives. You know, and I think we do see that. What we don't see really at any point, you know, is Joseph saying, I forgive you, right? You know. I mean, I think he shows that he's not taking revenge on them, right? But I think in some ways, he's almost saying that, you know, it's only God that can forgive, right? Who, you know, sin is against God. I mean, isn't that what he says to Potiphar's wife? You know, how could I do this thing and sin against God, right? And, you know, I think, you know, in some ways, it's God that forgives. And Joseph is leaving it in God's hands and saying, you know, this is not my place. You know, I can't judge God, you know, his providence in this. You know, God is doing something. I don't know what it is, you know. And I think also, too, that Joseph really wants to know, you know, before he even announces himself to his brothers that they're really changed, right?
Yeah.
You know? Jesus with the thief on the cross, you know? That man was changed. And then he said that you will be with me in paradise. You know, Jesus forgives us, you know, when we change. I mean, I think it doesn't precede, you know, the change that happens, you know? I think he loves us, you know, before that change. But, you know, I think the forgiveness comes when the change happens.
And Joseph was concerned to see his brothers change. That was his concern, to see them repent.
Yeah.
The forgiveness, how you respond.
Yeah.
But it's in love that we're concerned to see people change.
Yeah. Okay, so that's good. That's one way. But let's... there's another way here that I think we can really see Christ in this passage. Love, we certainly see, you know, Christ loves us. He loved us before. Yeah.
Well, I think Judah was willing to take the place of, you know, Judah was willing to take the blame and take the place of Benjamin here.
Right. Yeah. I mean, I think, and what do we know about Christ? Whose line is Christ in? He's in Judah's line. I mean, he's kind of a type, what we call a type of Christ here, right? Judah is you know, Benjamin is being accused of doing something wrong. And for all Judah knows, Benjamin did it, right? But he's willing to be the substitute for Benjamin. Yeah.
I think this one line is so interesting to me in verse 16, when Judah says, you know, What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt.
Yeah.
Like, you know, it makes you wonder, which guilt exactly is he talking about
here? Yeah.
Because I don't think he thinks that they really took the cup.
Yeah.
So, like, what guilt is he? You know, he knows they're guilty of something.
Yeah.
And that God's getting to them here.
Yeah.
In fact, I don't know if it's translation, but it's servants, s apostrophe. So he's putting
in
that plural.
All of us.
Yes.
It's like all of us, not just.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it's isn't that interesting? Yeah, I think you know, we know from earlier that what they were thinking, oh, you know, this is all happening to us because we sold our brother, right? We know that, and I would say that, you know, that there's probably that some a hint of that here as well. I think that's a good observation.
I mean, even when he tells the story, he never comes out and says like, oh, you know, We sold our other brother, and he's probably dead. You know, he doesn't really say it that way.
Yeah.
You know, but like, you can't help but wonder if that's what he's thinking about.
Yeah. So we see in Judah, don't we? We see him a changed man. We see, you know, in Judah he's changed, but we also see in him that he is, you know, really a type of Christ for Benjamin. You know, in some ways that he is, you know, willing to be the substitute. you know, to take the punishment that, you know, Benjamin, you know, I think in this case didn't rightfully deserve because he didn't do it, right? But he's willing to take that punishment. And Christ, in the same way, he's our substitute. You know, we talk about the substitutionary atonement, you know, where you know, we deserve death, you know, because of our sin, right? But Christ dies for our sin. You know, he takes the punishment that we deserve. And, you know, certainly I think, though this is an Old Testament story, you know, we see Christ throughout it, don't we? Just in the types that are here before us. So. All right, any questions? All right, why don't we close our time with prayer? Lord God in heaven, we praise you, O Lord, for loving us when we were unlovable. O Lord, we praise you, O Lord, for sacrificing yourself for us and taking the punishment that we rightfully deserved. O Lord, we do pray, O Lord, that you would go with us today. O Lord, help us to love others the way that you have loved us. O Lord, we thank you, O Lord, that you do not let sin remain in us, that you point us to our sins and our need for repentance, our need to come to you. O Lord, we pray that we would see our sin more clearly, that we would see our sin for what it is, against you, Lord. And we pray, O Lord, that your name would be glorified today in us. We do pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so next week we're on to Genesis 45, where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. So,
look.
Sure.
This is just a thought that occurred to me.
Okay.
Before Jesus came, there was John the Baptist that called people to repent for the forgiveness of their sins.
Okay.
And then Jesus, people confessed their sin and they forgave them their sin because Jesus took the punishment for their sins on the cross. But we see in Joseph, in a sense, he's a forerunner of, isn't he, of John the Baptist. He's repent of your sins and God will forgive you. But he's bringing them to that. It is sin against God. So it's not a decision he has to make to forgive somebody, but it's to love them to repentance.
Yeah.
So that God will forgive them and say, well, no, Christ is their Savior.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah, I hadn't thought of that. Thank you.